Paul's been director of the gathering. He's the one that makes this happen. It's a tremendous outreach. Let's welcome Paul Huddle.
Thank you for being here. If you have your Bibles, turn to one of the minor prophets, the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. And let's spend some time here in this three-chapter prophecy. I'd like to highlight just a few verses. We'll keep referring back to them. And so you can keep your finger on them. You can put a pencil mark by them. But look first at chapter 1 of Habakkuk, verses 2 and 3. It's on page 830. Chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 to start off with. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Habakkuk talking again. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. Verse 19. One of the woes that God delivers in a message to Habakkuk, he says to him, woe to him who says to wood, come to life. Or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. Idols. Verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Revival in my own life started out as an understanding of a couple events a year in the church I grew up in central Illinois, where an evangelist would come into town. Some revival meetings were 1 week, some were 2 weeks. And I thought that's what revival was. But as a high schooler, several events started to contribute to a reformation of my understanding of what personal revival was all about. First, you'll find this kind of odd, but there was a character that stepped on the stage in New York City on Broadway in the 60s, and he cried out, wearing blue jeans and a t-shirt, I want to get washed. It was the musical Godspell, and it was a desire of the world to say to God, I want to be in your presence. Are you real? Are you really there? Are you valid? It was the beginning of my own thinking about what it meant to want to be in God's presence. The second event that took place that helped me to begin to formulate an understanding of what it meant to be revived, you'll find this odd also, was when the summer before I went away to college, I took on a job in August of detasseling corn. Oh, man. That's the hardest work I've ever done. In fact, you couldn't lead those cornfield workers to Christ. Detasseling corn was the best that purgatory had to offer. They couldn't be threatened with hell. Detasseling corn was by far the most wretched experience of my teen years. I'm telling you, the bugs, the dust, the 95 degree plus heat, the humidity, the constant irritation of corn stalks slapping at your face, cutting your arms. I mean, we scratched and scratched and itched and itched, and we, after 12 hours every day, only had one dream in mind: getting to that shower and getting washed. I used to go to that bare block basement of my house about 6 o'clock after getting home, and I would stand in that shower. I didn't have any curtains, but it had a big nozzle that had a wide berth to it. And I would stand there and let that water run and run. And finally, my dad would yell down the stairs, "Are you done yet?" And I said, "No, there's several more layers that I need to wash off this aching, silly, I thought I was in shape, football body." It's not, you don't recognize it today. And I would stand, that's right, I would stand there and I would just cry out, "Let the water flow. Let these pouring droplets wash away the grime of this day and wash away the memory of it." And if any one of you would have asked us on any August day in 1967 what we most wanted at the end of every hot day, we would have all said the same thing. We just want to get washed. Dr. Calvin Miller got me started on thinking differently about that phrase when he addressed a group of seminary students one year as his opening message at the start of the fall term, when he said to us, "Our cry must always be, we want to get washed. We want to be in God's presence. That ought to be our baseline hunger and our greatest desire." And I started to rethink what it meant to get washed. Not a desire for authenticity from God, who seemed to be so far away as that message from that musical on Broadway spouted out. Or just washing away the outward appearance and thinking, once I'm clean and I feel rejuvenated, then I'm okay again. I started remembering what my dad used to say every time there was a new revival service being planned by our little church. And he would say, "Hey, everybody, it's time to get washed. The evangelist is coming. The kingdom of God is at hand. We're going to have a revival meeting." And one of the events that so changed my thinking about revival happened as I went away to college that fall, 1967. I had noticed for several years that my grandmother was losing her mind. She would just wander off. I had never heard the word Alzheimer's. I don't even think it had been invented back in the 60s. I'd ask my family members, "What's wrong with Grandma?" And everybody would just kind of shrug their shoulders. And that fall at college, I got the call from my mom that Grandma had died. I went home for the funeral, and I didn't understand what had happened. And even though she had been alive for 6 years before that, in that state of total absent of her own mind, I had a hard time comprehending what it was all about. What's revival? I didn't understand it then. And I think there's a time, though, when we have to come to grips with what it means to get washed. Stand before God and open up our lives to Him with our doubts and our confusion and our questions. I think there's a time when the secular grime sticks to us and the gritty, itchy boredom of life clings to us and sin starts ensnaring us. And we turn our eyes to Jesus and we reach for the only tap of water that can wash away the world's grime. We look imploringly to heaven and we cry out, "Please, God, I don't understand. I don't know what's going on. I've lost control of my life. I need you. I just want to get washed." Who is Habakkuk? Because you see, in Habakkuk, there's so much about revival. According to some, his name means Babylonian houseplant. Since I've never appreciated being called names, let alone a house plant, I can only guess that it wasn't much of an ego boost in 600 BC either. Habakkuk was a contemporary of Jeremiah, but neither one of those prophets wrote much that took hold of people's imagination while they were still alive. How would you like to have that kind of a career, where nothing you do while you're alive matters? People just call you names and dismiss whatever you're saying and shed your influence. I mean, Jeremiah went around crying all the time, and Habakkuk came along and consoling him. Jerry, come on, buddy. Don't take it so hard, big fellow. I mean, God isn't listening anyway. Besides, Jerry, how would you like to be called a houseplant every night by your neighbors when you come home? Just dressing on the windowsill. But if Habakkuk was being called names by his neighbors, there's one thing we can say about him with certainty. He was no pansy. He was a real man. And he stood up to God like a noisy trapdoor, chomping hungrily at the silence of God. Look again at verse 2, chapter 1. And read it again. Just think about the urgency in his words. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Those weren't words that were just idly prayed. Those were words that came from the depths of his being. This may be Habakkuk's way of saying, Lord, I don't understand. My life's out of control. These evil people are destroying my people, your people. I must be something somewhere else. Something must be wrong with me. I just want to get washed. Change me somehow, so I can take hold of what's going on and understand who you are. No wonder the psalmist says in Psalms 85:4, restore us again, O God, our Savior. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Or Psalm 51, verse 2 and verse 7, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Do you remember the old hymn? Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I long for your spirit to live in my soul. Break down every idol. Cast out every foe. Just wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh Lord, I just want to get washed. After years in the church, and I've served in churches, and I've served along with churches, I've come to believe that there is one grave caution that we must give to each other. Because we don't always worship God as much as we worship what we want to be for God. Or we might worship what we want to do for God. Or we might worship what we want to learn about God. Or we worship the people of God. Or we worship the house of God. Or we worship a pastor. Or we worship a Bible teacher. Or we worship our church attendance. And we sing reports about how well our church is doing when compared to the church down the street. We worship such little gods in this day and age. Awake, arise, Habakkuk says. What's going on with us? These are little gods. They're spelled with a small g. They're idols. And it's interesting about Habakkuk, because he is so confused and he declares to God, why are you letting these idol worshipers, these foreigners, destroy your people when compared to us, we're really righteous? And God's message and your assignment this week is to read Habakkuk every day. It's only 3 chapters. I'll ask you next Friday if you did it. God's message back to Habakkuk was, Israel is full of idols. He doesn't point fingers at these evil, idolatrous nations. He points fingers at his people. He says, here's where the idols reside. In us, in me. And I say to my idols, get up and walk. Make the blind see. And they don't move, they don't respond. Because they're wood and they're silent stone. and they only speak to my own creativity. They only wrestle with my own small ego. They're small gods. And of course, our small gods can never be the God, can they? They can't be. But they're God enough to keep us from the real thing. Why do we turn so readily to idols? Because the work of living by faith is so hard. Verse 4 of chapter 2. The last phrase. God says an incredible thing to Habakkuk. It's what the whole New Testament is based on. You can read it again in Romans 1, 16 and 17. But the righteous will live by his faith. That's it. Get washed and live by faith in God alone. You've got nothing else to live for. You have nothing else that you can trust in. Why was God so inscrutable? Why did God treat Habakkuk this way? Why was he so silent to him? Had Habakkuk ever played golf and missed church on Sunday morning? Had he ever missed a revival service? I never missed a revival service the first 18 years I lived on this planet. The first revival service I went to, I was 2.5 months old. I don't remember the sermon, but I remembered tossing my bottle on the floor. Had Habakkuk ever blessed a Kiwanis luncheon? Sure. Had he ever wore his mob pin everywhere he went? Of course. But still, God was silent. Trying to believe in the real God makes idols look like a snap. So Habakkuk states his case. I complain to you of wrongs, and yet you will not help me. Why make me gaze on all this misery? We need to get washed because God gets so elusive. God gets silent. God gets difficult. He removes himself, and we can't find him in our systems, in our little packages. Why do we need to be revived? Because our easy God is gone. And we need to come into relationship with the real God. The real one who created us and has called us to be different and wants to make us like his son. Now, I'll be honest with you. I love the easy God of my childhood. I loved my growing up in a small church in central Illinois. I love that Sunday school picture on the wall that showed Jesus praying in Gethsemane, tranquilly. Man, that picture made the Garden of Gethsemane look like a slam dunk. A lot different than the Passion for the Christ movie that's out right now, don't you think? But then when I was in high school, and my grandmother lost her mind and died, I started to come unglued. I thought, well, I'm young. I'll figure this out. I'll ask my questions. I'll get my answers. And I didn't turn my back on God. I just kept thinking and questioning and wondering and searching and looking. But it didn't stop there, guys. 20 years later, almost to the year, my sister, the age of 40, started to lose her mind. And she digressed into Alzheimer's. The last 12 years of her life, she didn't know any of us that were around her that loved her so much. She died last year in a home in Glendale, just over the age of 60. She hadn't called my name out since 1988. And all those old questions that I had easily answered and packaged when I was 20 came storming back and slammed into my face and rocked my world. And I thought, what is going on? And then 3.5 years ago, it was an omen. It didn't stop there. My son, who is a champion, godly young man, at the age of 25, was teaching at a major university, fell in love and got married. We were rejoicing. This is great. This is wonderful. We thought everything was right. She was a Christian. 6 weeks after they got married, my son John called me and said, "Dad, I've got a problem. Kathy doesn't want to be married to me." Inside of 1 year, they were separated and divorced. And his world came crashing in on him. And I'm the father, and I'm 2,000 miles away. And I'm asking the question, what did I do wrong? And then over the last 3.5 years, it didn't stop with that death, that death of a marriage. 9 members of my family died over the last 3 years. Not just my sister. Also, my brother-in-law got liver cancer, and in 3 months he was gone. My mother-in-law died, and last summer my mom died. And in the midst of all my grieving, I nearly became detasseled from life myself. What do you do when you're old and then you lose your easy Jesus? The temptation is to go off and make a Baal, a small god, an idol. Create your own questions, answer them with your own answers, and substitute them for the hard questions that the old prophets like Habakkuk asked when they stood on those ramparts and they stuck their nose up in God's face. And they said to him, "Why are you so silent? Why don't you help me? What's going on? This isn't the way I understood you were." Habakkuk obviously had lost his easy God too. "How long, O Lord, must I cry for help? But you do not listen." We are all faced with times in our life when we can turn our back on God and walk away with the wrong questions and the wrong answers. It happens all the time. James Cavanaugh wrote, "I have lost my easy God, the one whose name I knew since childhood. I knew his temper, his sullen outrage, his ritual forgiveness. Now he haunts me seldom. Some fierce umbilical cord has been broken, and I live with my own fragile hopes and sudden rising despair. I lost his faith." If you've ever read Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Faith, remember in the beginning of that book he tells a story about Charles Templeton, a contemporary of Billy Graham, one of Billy Graham's friends. Charles Templeton was described as a much greater presence at the pulpit than Billy Graham ever could possibly be. Crowds would absolutely go hushed when he would stand at a pulpit and preach the gospel. But one day he picked up a national magazine and he saw a picture of an African mother holding a starving, near-death baby. And he asked the question, why? And he gave his own answer to it. God must not be real. And a man who had proclaimed the gospel from a pulpit became an agnostic and turned his back and walked away from God and lived a life in abject despair. You don't think the temptation is there for you and me? If we don't watch our steps, we are constantly being attacked. We're constantly being lied to. This world is trying to conform us to its image. And God's call for us is to come to Him and humble ourselves, and recognize our need, and cry out to Him, "Oh God, I just want to get washed. I just want to be in Your presence." Habakkuk really tells the truth, doesn't he? In fact, he could never get away from the truth. He had to own up to the truth. From the watchtower, and the biggest thing he could see was how big God was and how little man's created idols were.
He could see that most of their lives, people worship little things, which finally steals from them the ability to really, truly worship the greatness of God in all that He is. You know, the entire Bible is a story of men and women who are constantly bumping up against the immensity of God's greatness. Wash us with greatness, O God. Scrub us up. Clean us daily on the inside. And I finally learned that revival isn't an event. It's not a series of meetings that you go to every night and twice on Sunday. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. Well, there's something intrinsically powerful in that comment, that statement. And you know, there are only two teachings, I believe, that we're going to be held accountable for in church land. Are you getting washed every day? And are you getting galvanized every day? Are you personally submitting humbly to God and opening up your heart to Him? Every secret thought, every secret sin, every secret desire, every secret jealousy, every wrong word, every bad attitude, every critical statement. And say, oh God, search me. If there be any wicked thing in me, cleanse it from me. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. And are you getting galvanized? Every day, are you trying to find someone that you can introduce the fact that there is a washing available, a cleansing available, that will change their lives, and they can become new creatures in Jesus Christ because of God's powerful love and great grace? Guys, I hadn't talked about the gathering of men this morning, and I'm not planning to do it, but I want to tell you something. I'm amazed over and over again how when I announce the next Gathering of Men event, we do them in Anaheim, we do them in Pasadena, we do them in Ontario, we do them in Torrance, we do them in Corona. I'm amazed at how so many church men buy one ticket and come to those breakfasts alone. You can't believe how many men come up to our speakers at the end of a breakfast and say to them, alone, they didn't bring anybody with them, they're all by themselves, and they say to the speaker, well, you didn't really speak to me this morning, I'm already a Christian. That's the greatest compliment you can give to a Gathering of Men speaker at a breakfast. He's there to share his story about how God has changed his life forever. And we are getting washed every day, and we're getting galvanized, meaning we're looking for other men that we can bring because they just might want to get washed someday too. Happened at our last breakfast in Corona. Guy came, 60 years old, profane. He was talking to me after the breakfast, telling me how great this breakfast was, using a cuss word every third word in every sentence. And I kind of backed off to the side, kind of hoping he would follow me, because all these 250 men were filing by. I didn't want him to hear his conversation. You know how, you know, the stigma of that, and well, they might think I was using some of those words. You know, it's hard to tell sometimes when two guys are talking. And he was telling me how great he, but he wanted to warn me. He says, you know, the guy that invited me, he told me this was a Chamber of Commerce meeting. That stinking liar. I told him he's not much of a Christian. I said I'd come anyway. If I'd even known it was this. Well, I didn't know till the next day that he had checked the box on the card that morning. He had prayed for the first time to receive Christ into his life. 60 years old. How often does that happen? And he wants to be in a Bible study group. Habakkuk cries out to us, make God big. Don't smother His greatness with your little idols and your little ways of viewing the world. Oh God, we need to get washed. Bow with me, guys. Scrub us up, oh Lord. Cleanse us from our contented littleness, our ways that are so grimy and unattractive to the world. Wash us from the idolatry that long ago stole away who who Jesus really wants to be to us. Revive me, O God. O God, I want to get washed. Revive us again. And you know, guys, with your heads bowed, you can pray, you can be silent. But lately, because of what I've gone through, sometimes I just have to push myself away from the table. And if you're physically able, I just have to go to my knees on the floor. And I would invite you to do that. If you're serious this morning, you want to say to God, I'm going to humble myself before you. I long to be perfectly whole. I want your spirit to live in my soul. Break down every idol. Cast out every foe. Just wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And God, please, we want to get washed this morning. Whiter than snow, just wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Cleanse me, Lord. Equip me, prepare me, send me out. Tomorrow I'm going to come back to you, God. I might have some new questions tomorrow. I don't want to answer them myself. I want to hear from you. I want your perspective on these situations. These are bigger things in life that I can't handle. I can't navigate these waters. I want to get washed. Revive us, O God. Cleanse us today. In Jesus' name, amen.